Turn in your Bibles this evening to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going through this book verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And we're in chapter 1, and last time we got all the way to verse 3. So we'll pick up there in verse 3, and the title of the message tonight is Thanksgiving for Spiritual Growth. Paul, the writer of this epistle, this letter, says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer." It's truly a blessing when a church is found growing in grace and faith and in love. And it's the cause of much thanksgiving to God. Now, the reason why Paul thanked God for the fruit that he saw in the members of the church at Thessalonica is because you've got to remember, God is the one who is responsible for all growth and grace. In fact, apart from God, none of us would know anything spiritually. We wouldn't have, the Bible says so clearly that the natural man, the carnal man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're just something that is completely foreign to the way we think until God saves us. And then He's the one, any measure of growth that you have, any faith that you have, it's God that's worked it in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you need to remember that so that you never get up on your high horse and think and say, "Man, look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Look how wonderful and great I am." Listen, without God, without Christ, we're nothing. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." So any growth must be attributed to the grace of God, individually as well as in a New Testament church. So he was thanking God for all the fruit, all the grace that he saw in them. And so it was only fitting that all praise, all thanksgiving should be directed toward him. And that's true. This is something that all of us constantly have to be aware of. All glory needs to go to God. Whatever good comes about, when people are saved, when somebody's added to the church, when God blesses your family, provides some need, remember, it's God that should get the glory. It's God that should get the praise and the honor. Men are not worthy of that in the spiritual realm. It should all go to the Lord. Now, I do find it interesting that Paul did not express his thanks to God for the size of the congregation of the church at Thessalonica. Now, I say that with this disclaimer. I have nothing against churches that are growing. I mean in number. I pray for that. I pray that God will save people, that He'll add them to this body, that we'll see more people flourishing, wanting to come to hear the truth of the Word of God. It thrills my heart whenever God brings somebody. But you know what? In the New Testament, churches were often, They were small. They were despised. They were often rejected of men. And in the case of the Thessalonians, these people were persecuted fiercely by unbelievers and by the secular and even religious people of the day. Now, he didn't thank God for all the money they had in the treasury either, or the size of their church building, or what it looked like. It's one of my pet peeves in a day and age in which we live. Now, our building is useful. It ain't much to look at, but it's paid for. I thank God for it. Man, I don't know how in the world pastors can lead churches to go into millions of dollars of debt. I think that's the wrong track to be on in this day and age. Because when I get to heaven, God's not going to say, "You pastored that little church on Buffalo Creek, and you know, that building wasn't much to look at." The Lord's not going to say that. I'm happy for what we've done out of this little building. I believe God's in it. And that's the most important thing. It's not the building. It's not what it looks like. It's not how much it's worth. It's who meets with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst. Paul was more concerned with the spiritual fruit that God was producing among the membership at the church of Thessalonica. And that ought to be what we're concerned about. Is it when God looks at Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church, does He see a church that is growing in faith exceedingly, increasing in the knowledge of God, in the grace of God, in love for God, in love for one another, concern for the souls of men? Does God see us growing in grace, wanting to be more like the Lord Jesus? That's what really matters. And then Paul thanked God that their faith was growing. Their personal confidence and absolute trust in God and His Word was increasing. Now really, you got to understand, the only Word that they had was the only written Old Testament they had, and they probably just had bits and pieces of that. It's not like the Thessalonians brought a roll of Scriptures to church services like we do. We are blessed. And that's why we are far more responsible for knowing everything that's in this book. Because we got it all. Right here. Nothing diminished or added to. You got it all right in this book. And the way to grow in grace and grow in faith is to get in the Word of God. You got to read it. You got to pray for understanding. If you're going to grow in faith, the Word of God has to be in you. Faith grows and increases as we hear and understand and apply the precepts of the Word of God in our life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Now, even though the saints at Thessalonica were relatively new in Christ, Paul could rejoice that they were growing in faith. They were responding to his epistles, to those letters, that all that he had written to them, and they were growing in grace. They were responding to the preaching and the ministry of the Word, and that God was blessing them. They were learning more of the reality of trusting fully and depending completely upon God and His promises. They were learning to take God at His Word and to act upon His blessed precepts. All that our faith and our dependence upon our great God would increase, especially in a day of such mistrust, in a day of such unfaithfulness, when people are all over the place. You and I, our faith in the Word of God should be stronger than ever in a day when our world dwells in darkness. You may be the only Bible that people see on a daily basis, so the Word better be in you. As a member of a New Testament Baptist church, you ought to know what you believe and why you believe it. You ought to know what the Bible teaches. You ought not only to know it, but you ought to practice it and live it out. And that's what these people were doing. What little they knew, they were acting upon. And their faith was increasing. I guarantee you, if you'll get into the Bible and you will ask God to put the Word in you, and you begin to study it and you pray over it and you memorize portions of it and you meditate upon it while you're going here, hither and yon, God's going to do some mighty things in your life. Because He does a great work when your faith increases, and your faith increases in relationship to this book. We need to demonstrate to the world at large and to one another that we need to demonstrate to people God's worthy of our trust, that God's worthy of our attention to His Word, that He is worthy of us obeying what the Word says. And that's what He's thanking God for in these Thessalonian believers. They were growing in faith at the same time as when they were enduring persecution. And you're going to find that real faith will stand when the storms of life and the persecution of the world beat against that faith that you have. I think we're heading for troublesome times. Not just in the United States, but in the world. And I wonder, are you going to stand? Are you going to say, I believe God? Just like Paul did when he knew that they were going to be shipwrecked, he said, I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. We need to have that kind of faith in the days ahead. MacArthur had this to say. I thought it was a good comment. He said, persecution strengthens believers' faith by driving them to God. Trouble, distress, affliction, pain, and suffering drive those with genuine faith to a greater dependence on the Lord. That increases their knowledge of Him, which in turn increases their ability to trust Him. Therefore, the psalmist could confidently declare, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy Word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. That's in Psalm chapter 119, verse 67, 71, and 75. People need to see that your faith's real. A whole lot of people are turning to other things when trials and tribulations and difficulties come. Make sure you turn to the Lord. Make sure you turn to His Word. There's no answers in a bottle of liquor. There's no answers in the philosophies of this world that will suffice. It's the Word of the living God. That's where the answers are. Now, another reason for Thanksgiving, this spiritual Thanksgiving, was that their charity or love toward one another was abounding. And that word charity, the old English word, is a translation of agape, which is the highest measure of love. And he was saying that their love for one another was abounding. It was abundant. You could see it. You could feel it. And it's something, wherever faith is really found, love will always be abundant. Wherever there's genuine faith, love always is a byproduct of that. Where people are taking God at His Word, obeying His precepts, love will be one of the precious fruits that will spring forth. And you'll notice that this attitude and exercise of brotherly love was practiced by all the members of the church at Thessalonica. Now, they had their issues. Just like any... Listen, if you're looking for the perfect church, okay, the minute you join it, it's not going to be perfect anymore. You say, well, I'm really offended by that. Well, that's too bad. That's the way it is. We're all sinners. We have our flaws. But I tell you what, if we're saved by the grace of God, if we have the mind of Christ, if we have a real concern for God, for His Word, for His honor, for the glory of His church, we'll learn how to love one another in this body. Now, every member, I believe, was heartily engaged in obeying what Christ gave as a maxim for discipleship. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." I mean, you want to talk about a mark of Christianity, one of the top marks, the things that sets us apart as learners in the school of grace, which is what a disciple is? Love. Love for God, love for one another. Where love is abounding among the membership of a church, there'll also be a unity that will create an atmosphere of goodness and pleasantness. Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I think it's a dishonorable thing when you see churches that are they're constantly broiling with some kind of new argument or trouble, or this faction against that faction. Now, we don't have a lot of factions because we don't have a lot of people. we're not a real... We might just be a faction, you know, in the singular. But thank God that we love one another. Because I think that's vital in a church. I don't want to be in a church where people are always fussing, arguing. Like Brother Cockrell used to say, a lot of churches are full of people that are discussing and discussing. And I don't want that. I want us to love one another around the truth. And where brotherly love is abounding within a church, every member will desire to be a blessing and a help to one another. I feel that. I feel that. I've been a member here since October of 1993. I feel that in this membership. You know, you all are much better people than I am, but you never act like you're better than me. And that's saying a lot. Because I ain't much good. And I'm thankful that you love me as your pastor. I feel that. I sense that. And I'm glad to be a part of a church where that kind of mentality exists. Because, folks, I've preached in a lot of churches. And I hope you are a little spoiled. I'm gonna tell you, a lot of churches they're arguing about something every service. Every business meeting is like it's a knockdown, drag out fight. But this kind of unity shouldn't be a sham unity. It should be based on love for one another and love for God. And the way this really happens in a church, you got to put strife and quarreling and selfishness and vainglory away. You can't think of yourself as the most important person in this body. You have to have a concern for others. Kindness, respect for one another, compassion. Those are all characteristics of a church where love is increasing and abounding. And I pray that the Lord will help us to abound in love one to another, and we'll obey what Peter wrote about, 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, he said, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now you'll see in these verses another cause for thanksgiving to God for this spiritual thanksgiving that Paul was offering was the steadfastness of the Thessalonians under severe persecutions and tribulations and trials. Even though, these were new believers. And they were hated. They were despised for their profession of faith. And even though they were experiencing difficulties and enduring ill treatment from the hands of unbelievers, they still possessed great faith and patience and love. In the midst of those trials, they didn't give up on God. They didn't give up on God's ways, but rather trusted Him in the darkest of valleys. You know, when troubles come, don't run from God, run to Him. Don't run away from His Word, go to His Word. Don't get out of fellowship with the church. These are people that love you, that care about you, that want the best for you. Like Moses, they endured Him, and they endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Hebrews 11:27. When their faith was put to the test in the furnace of affliction, they were coming forth as pure gold. And their faith and their love and their steadfastness was so exemplary that Paul told other churches that he ministered in of the steadfastness of the Thessalonians in the midst of persecution. He did that to encourage the other churches that were going through very similar things. You know, here we are tonight. We got a warm building. It's well lit. Got padded pews. We came here with no fear of outside molestation. We came here believing that we were going to meet together and sing and pray and read the Word of God and receive the truth. But you know, that's not always the way it was in the first century. When they met, there was real threat of persecution, of imprisonment, and even of death. And yet they stayed strong and true. He gloried in their faithfulness in the midst of the fires of affliction. And when I compare them and us, a lot of times we ought to be ashamed. when we read of their steadfastness in the midst of fierce storms and troubles and trials. And they just kept plowing, kept plodding, kept serving. And you know, we're prone to complain or give up when the least little thing doesn't go our way. These people endured poverty, persecution, and privation. And nothing, none of those things undermined their faith in God or their love for one another. Folks, I'm praying that God will keep us all safe, but we may go through real trials, real privation. We've got to stick together for the glory of God and for the world that we're being a witness to. How dishonoring it is when people who say that they're saved will quit when they're inconvenienced or things don't go exactly their way. Folks, you're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. It says it in Acts 14 when Paul would go back and confirm the churches. And I believe that's a way that he would organize them. He always told them that through much tribulation shall ye enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't soft soap it. There was no prosperity gospel preaching in those days. In the midst of the darkest of valleys, they trusted God and believed that He would direct their paths. And I pray that God will give us that same measure of faith and patience and love and steadfastness. Now in verse 5, you find the reward for their steadfastness and their endurance during these times of persecutions and tribulations. He says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. It is a principle with God that those who afflict and persecute His people will be judged. It's a fact. God has fixed a day of righteous retribution for the wicked. And I believe there will be a severe judgment for those who hated God's people and persecuted them unto death or imprisonment. And Paul is saying at the same time their persecutors would be experiencing the inflexible judgment of God, the saints at Thessalonica. Well, I've left a page out. The saints at Thessalonica would be experiencing the rest and reward of being faithful to God. If you'll suffer for the Lord and with the Lord, you're going to reign with Him in His coming kingdom. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. The present sufferings of the saints of God only prepare them for the glory of the kingdom. Matthew 5:10, Jesus is telling the disciples, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The sufferings of the saints in this life of believers will pale in insignificance when the glories of the kingdom are fully revealed. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul is explaining to them, yeah, I know you're going through it now, but remember, there's coming a day of adjustment, a day of righteous retribution. God's going to judge the wicked that hated me and hated you, and you're going to enjoy the glories of the kingdom. So stick with it. Stay true. Be steadfast. Now next week, God willing, we're going to get into the judgment that God is going to pour out upon the wicked. And it's real. And it's not being preached today. So we'll look at that next week, God willing. Let's all stand.